So I hope you've all got your Bibles this morning. We have Bibles at the back of church for those who haven't brought them. You know, a Christian should be bringing their Bibles to church. We used to call it sword drill when we were younger. And we were given a verse and we had to look for it. And whoever got it first would hold up their sword and read it out. We're soldiers of Christ and we should be equipped with our sword. So, if you could open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're looking at the second half of that chapter this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 11. So today is the 28th of January. That's nearly a month gone of this new year already. And I'll hazard a guess that those of you who make New Year's resolutions have found it difficult to maintain the momentum. You know, most new gym memberships start in January by people thinking they're going to get fit for the new year. But by March, most of those memberships have lapsed. The promise to yourself of a dry January disappeared on New Year's Eve or at somebody's birthday party. The promise of Veganuary has been replaced by a nice juicy steak or a succulent chicken breast. The promise to yourself not to watch as much TV and read your Bibles more faltered last week as a new program schedule started. You see, becoming a new person can never be achieved by your own strength of will. Because we are all sinners, we have an inbuilt bias to sin, to be lazy, to eat and drink more than we should, to watch unsuitable things on our phones or TVs, to neglect reading God's word. Becoming a new, better person isn't just a matter of turning over a new leaf, as many try to do at the start of a new year, but of finding new life in Christ, as we read in verse 17 of our passage of Scripture from 2 Corinthians, but more of that later. Last time I preached to you, apart from the children's ministry over Christmas, was way back in October. Now, I don't expect that many of you will remember that any more than you can remember what you had for lunch that day. But to remind you, we were looking at our heavenly dwelling as opposed to our earthly tents from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. This morning, we continue looking at chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he writes to them about their new life in Christ and the ministry that should lead them to pursue. Having a ministry, you know, isn't just reserved for pastors or elders or gifted speakers like you might hear at Keswick or elsewhere. No, ministry is for every one of us who are in Christ. Verse 18 of our passage reminds us that we all have this ministry of reconciliation, telling others about how they can be reconciled to God and find the new life in Christ that we have. As Charles Spurgeon once said, and I think Rob shared it on the Church Friends WhatsApp group too recently, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. And again, I think we'll hear further of that later on as we get to verse 20, where Paul declares that we're all ambassadors of Christ, representatives of his heavenly kingdom here on earth. Do you represent your king well? But for now, let's go back to the start of this passage, verse 11. The very starting block of being an ambassador for Christ is the fear of the Lord, which is mentioned in verse 11. Francois spoke about this two Sunday evenings ago, and this verse is often misquoted. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's what Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us. The fear spoken about in Proverbs and in this passage means a reverential and humble awe of Almighty God. And it follows on from verse 10 of that passage, where Paul was reminding us that we're all of us who are Christians will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not to decide whether we're sinners or not, for Christ has dealt with that on the cross if we've trusted in him, but to appear before him to explain what we've done with our Christian life, what we've done with the gifts that he has given us, how well we've used them. And so it is a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you start to realize the awesomeness and sovereignty of God, then you can start to learn things, as that verse from Proverbs tells us. When the Apostle John had a vision of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, it says he fell at his feet as though he were dead. And that is an example of the awesome reverence that we should have for our Almighty, Holy God. An acknowledgement that we have no right ever to be in his presence were it not for the Lord Jesus taking our sin and unrighteousness upon himself on the cross and imputing to us his own righteousness. How often are we flippant about our standing before God? We treat him as though he were God Almighty instead of God Almighty. How often do we neglect our quiet times and refuse to communicate with the one who made us for that very purpose? Yet the Lord Jesus went through the humility of living a human life, of dying an agonizing death on the cross, just so that we could have a relationship with him. And yet, we treat that so lightly sometimes. Fear the Lord. Recognize what he did for you, and fall down humbly at his feet, knowing that we have nothing to offer of ourselves. And this is exactly what Paul is saying in the next few verses. If you look at verses 12 to 14, he says, it's not ourselves we're trying to tell you about, but Christ. People might accuse us of having our own agenda, or even being out of our minds, as it says here, of being too religious, a religious nutter. But we do it all for the sake of Christ, because of all that he has done for us. And what has he done for us? Well, verse 15 tells us just that. Christ died for all, so that those who live, those who are in Christ, might not live for themselves, but for Christ who died for them and was himself raised to life again. This is the crux of the Christian life and message. Are you living for yourself, for what you want out of life, to earn as much money as you can, to get a good pension, to climb the social ladder, to have better holidays, a nicer home? In short, to achieve all the things that this world has to offer? Or are you living for Christ and for what he wants for your life? Turning over a new leaf at the start of a new year isn't enough. If you are in Christ, your old way of living should be gone, dead, nailed to the cross. And the life you now live is not some new improved version of yourself, as people try to be at New Year, but a completely new creation, as verse 17 reminds us. If we are in Christ, if we have truly and earnestly repented of our sins, as the old Church of England prayer book puts it, if we have fallen at Christ's feet asking for forgiveness, and if we have put our trust in him alone as our Lord and Saviour, then our old way of life, our old desires, our old way of thinking should be gone, replaced by our new life in Christ. Through him, verse 18 reminds us, God reconciled us to himself. How can a holy, righteous God reconcile to a sinful, unholy people? Because Christ, on the cross, paid the penalty and suffered the punishment of our sin, and we received his righteousness, so that if we're in Christ, we stand forgiven and righteous in his sight. When two parties are reconciled, and the very word itself comes directly from Latin, meaning to be brought back together again, if we're reconciled, as for example when a husband and wife perhaps who have separated and finally sort out their differences and get back together again, if we're reconciled like that, it suggests that they were apart from each other. That's fairly obvious. That they've fallen out with each other or had a violent quarrel with each other, stopped talking to each other. Because of our sinful nature, we hadn't just fallen out with God or had some disagreement with him. Romans 5 and verse 10 tells us that we were enemies of God. And in the previous two verses, it also reminds us from Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Christ didn't come to die for good people. He came to die for sinners like you and me. This is how God reconciled us to himself. It's not anything to do with us. It's all from God, as verse 18 reminds us. God made the first move in our reconciliation because of his great love for us. And he carried it through from start to finish in Christ. If we've experienced such great love and reconciliation with the Creator of the universe, then we too have been given a ministry. A ministry is not just reserved, as I said, for those who have been to theological college or done some theological training. This ministry is for each of us, for all of us who know God and have been reconciled to him through Christ. This ministry has been committed to us to tell others what we have received in him. If you're not sure what to say, then just look at verse 19. Puts it very simply. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Because Christ died on the cross, your sins can be forgiven. They cannot be counted against you because Christ has taken upon himself. God used Christ, the only acceptable and perfect sacrifice, to bring men back to himself. God, through Christ's blood shed on the cross, brings his people from a state of enmity into a state of forgiveness and into a right relationship with himself. Because of this, verse 20 reminds us, we who are saved are Christ's ambassadors. Now, an ambassador, as you've heard Francois mention before, is someone who is sent by a king into a foreign country in order to represent that king's country and to make sure his people there and his interests are represented. A friend of ours had a son who was in the diplomatic service and became an ambassador's assistant on the staff there of the embassy. He was sent all over the world to represent Britain's interests in places like China or Bahrain or West Africa. Wherever he was not a citizen of the country he was in, but he was a representative of the United Kingdom. And in the same way, we are not citizens of this world if we belong to Christ, but ambassadors, representatives of the kingdom of heaven. Wherever we're sent, be it our homes, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, or even further afield, it's our job to represent Christ and his kingdom and to look after his interests, speaking up for him wherever we get the opportunity. And it's as though God were making his appeal directly through us, as verse 20 reminds us. Are we going to let our king down and not represent his interests in this world? The message of reconciliation that we have as ambassadors is so important that we're told in verse 20 to implore people to be reconciled to God through Christ. The word implore in the NIV Bibles that you have in the church Bibles is translated as "we beg you" in the LSB. "We plead with you. We appeal to you." There's an urgency about it. Don't just hand out a leaflet or the good newspaper and send people on their way and hope that they read it, but plead with them, beg them, encourage them to read it and consider what's written there. Or if you get the opportunity to share your faith with a work colleague or a friend, encourage them to listen carefully, as you would if you discovered a new treatment for cancer. "Look, this is important. Just give me a minute to explain it." And so finally, I'm going to leave you with three questions to consider and answer before we break bread together. First of all, and most importantly, are you in Christ? Have you truly repented of your sin and trusted him as Lord and Savior? Secondly, are you a new creation? We sang that in that song, didn't we? The second song, "Everything's Being Made New." Or is your mindset and your thinking still part of this world? Let me read you from Philippians chapter 3, which we looked at not all that long ago, but it's good to be reminded. Philippians 3, verse 18. And this is Paul talking to the church in Philippi, not talking to those outside. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. What an accusation to level at the church. But there were some in the church at Philippi. I hope there's not many in the church here in Great Harwood whose mind is on earthly things. But verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await from there a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is you, your life, your mindset, your thinking different from that of the rest of the world around you? And thirdly and finally, are you truly reconciled to God through Christ? Are you truly in a relationship with Him, day by day, through prayer and Bible study? Or are you just a Sunday Christian? For as verse 21 reminds us, God made Him who had no sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a sin offering for us. It said here, He was made sin for us, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, we as sinful people might be counted right with God when we stand before Him. This is the very heart of the gospel, that though Jesus was pure and holy, God's wrath came upon Him in full measure on the cross to pay for the sin that we had committed. Our sin was placed on Him, and His righteousness was placed on us. He bore our sins on the cross so that we could bear His righteousness. How can we not bow down in humble worship and praise, knowing that God's love was so great that Christ would suffer in our place in order to reconcile a people to Himself? And in a moment we'll be remembering Christ's great sacrifice, His love and His mercy as we break bread together. So before we do that, let's spend some time gathering our thoughts, pondering what it costs to save us, and consider whether we truly are in Christ, a new creation, and reconciled to Him and each other.